In some of our past weeks here, our lessons on personal evangelism, we've tried to have some things kind of structured and laid out in a logical way. And I kind of feel like with this review that we started on Sunday we're sort of shooting from the hip as we go. And I don't like that. I've never enjoyed that kind of thing so much. But it was suggested it'd probably be good for us just to kind of do an overview of where we have been. And the more I thought about that, I thought that would be good, that we do need to do that. And so we kind of worked about halfway through our material on Sunday, or maybe a little bit more than halfway. And I'd like to finish that tonight. And then, I've mentioned a little bit about what we're going to do next, briefly, is another big picture overview. In fact, what it is called is the big picture of the Bible. And it's just something else that a tool that we might be able to use in the realm of personal evangelism that I'm hoping is going to be helpful for us to go through. And I want to spend two or three class periods just kind of looking at that and working on that, probably starting that on Sunday, unless we get into that tonight. We'll just kind of see where we go. It'll kind of depend on what comments come up. Now, on Sunday, we went back and we kind of started where we started about 5 months ago, just talking about personal evangelism and what is that, and kind of challenging ourselves with some questions about just what are we doing, each one of us individually, what are we doing in the realm of evangelism? And we spent some time talking about Jesus and the example that he set in evangelism and how that really is the example for us. And so we've kind of talked about that and reviewed that, and as we concluded Sunday's class, we were kind of in the nuts and bolts a little bit more of just Bible authorities, which is what we spent a fair amount of time with. Tonight, where we're going to start off here again is just kind of asking the question and dealing with the matter of where to start a Bible study. We spent several weeks on that, talking about that, and everything we talked about was basically a very simple first principle type of a lesson. Because really, if you're going to have a Bible study with someone who knows little or nothing about the Bible, where else would you start? But with some very simple first principles. And so I want you to think about this again. And really, I'm hoping for your input here. I want to hear what you're thinking, and I want to hear what you know. We talked about these things a lot. You ought to be able to say some things about these matters. Like where to start a Bible study. I mean, what are some things that come to your mind if I just say, okay, if you're sitting down with somebody and they say, okay, I'm willing to study the Bible, what are you going to do? And where would you start? What would you say?
Rick? What's our standard for authority and what we agree upon?
Mm-hmm. We are at some point early in our discussion is going to have to talk about the standard of authority and what that is and who that is. All right, what else? Earl?
First question I would ask is, do you believe in God? Because I had a conversation with a guy one time. I spent 30 minutes talking to him about the Bible, what a person needs to do to be saved, only to find out that he wasn't even sure if he believed in God.
Right, okay. I mean, we're back to some very simple principles to find out where somebody is at. Okay, good thoughts. Other ideas or thoughts that we need to think about right up front when you're thinking about starting a Bible study with someone. There was something else we talked about here too. As far as, you know, when you first sit down with someone, sometimes it's really nice to try to find some common ground. You know, let's see what we have in common. Because a lot of times when you sit down with someone, Earl's example here is a little bit the exception, someone who's not even sure if they believe in God. You know, most people, it seems, who are willing to study the Bible, most people say they believe in God. They say, yes, I believe in God. Now, what they believe in or who they believe in, that's another story. Okay, but most people will say, yes, I believe in God. And we talked some about the idea of just trying to find some common ground. Where are some areas that we agree? Because we know that if this can turn into a study that maybe goes on several sessions, we're probably going to talk about some things that we won't have agreement on. Let's find what we have in agreement. And since most people will say, yes, they believe in God, let's talk about that just a little bit. And think about some of the things we talked about in some earlier lessons. Just the fact that God has all authority, going back to that point. You know, most people that are from a so-called Christian background, they'll agree with that. God has all authority. If they are denominational, then many people don't even know that what they believe does not come from the authority of God. They've been told it does. And so they say, well, sure, I believe in God. And yes, I believe God has all authority. Well, let's just work on that premise for a little while. And let's talk about some things that helps us to understand and prove God's authority. We spent some time talking about the 139th Psalm. Do you remember anything about that psalm, what it said about God? What were some of the points that it said about God? Do you call that? Yeah. I mean, God's power. He's all powerful. He's present everywhere. He's all knowledgeable. You know, and these are points that we really need to establish. It needs to be established in our own minds, certainly. But with those that we are studying with, it needs to be established well too. And you know, most people will agree with those points. I mean, you can go through the first 16 verses of the 139th Psalm. It makes some incredibly strong and good points about God and who He is and His power and authority. And most people will agree. And then lessons that are to come where we might find some points we don't always agree on, if we have already set the premise that, well, we agree together that we have to listen to God. And it's interesting that we found some common ground. We both believe that God has all authority. And we agree on those points. That becomes so important down the road. And so in starting a Bible study, let's look for some common ground. We talked a good bit about John chapter 4, Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman at the well. And it was interesting that Jesus found some common ground. Not necessarily just all spiritual things, but they did find something in common. What did they have in common just initially? What did they have in common? Water. Here, they're thirsty. You know, I mean, that was what Jesus was able to use as the starting point for conversation that turned into a spiritual conversation. That Jesus turned into a spiritual conversation. He used that as a springboard. And so we can do that too. Maybe we're not meeting somebody at a well and looking for water, but we can find common ground when we start talking about God and His authority and who He is and His power and might. Most people will agree with those points. And in lessons down the road, that'll become really, really important. We talked some about the idea that to know God is to desire to be in a relationship with Him. If we really know God or we want to know God, it leads us to desire to want to be in a relationship with Him. And God has always wanted a relationship with mankind. That was His purpose, that was His intent in creating man. That He would have those who would be His people, His chosen people, to have a relationship with man. We talk some about Adam and Eve and the relationship God had with man in the garden and how man messed up that relationship. We talked about the relationship that God had with the children of Israel, a very special relationship with those that He called, and how sin got in the way again of that relationship being all that it could have been. There's a lot of examples we can think of with that. And we talked about the relationship that God has with all men through Jesus Christ, and that being a point that we want to get to and be able to talk about later in our lesson. We went back and we focused some more on authority in religion and reasons why God is authority in religion. And part of the reason to discuss those things is the fact that many people look to sources beyond God for authority in religion. Do you remember anything about that? I mean, who do most people look to? Yeah. We talked about who is not the source of authority. The preacher is one. Who else is not the authority? Yeah, the Pope is not the authority. That's right. Yeah. I'm not the authority. You know, I'm trying to study the Bible so I can understand God's authority. But I'm not the authority. Parents are not the authority. Religious leaders are not the authority. You know, human creeds are not the authority. We went through all of those different things, all in the effort of trying to establish the fact and emphasize the fact that it is God who is authority. And for God to be our authority, what must we do? Have to understand Him? Submit? We have to know Him? How are we going to know Him? How are we going to do these things? His Word. It's always, you know, so many of our conversations and studies are always going to come back to this point again. God's Word and what it is and how we must relate to it. Because that's where God's authority is found. Remember we talked about some things about God's Word? All-sufficient? Remember that? We talked about how it is all-sufficient. Just a number of passages that help us to remember that. John 17:17. You know, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we can just emphasize the fact that, that the power of God's word and what it is. You know, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, He hasn't left anything out. But everything that we need to know to have a relationship with God, He's given us. We're still just emphasizing that point that God is our authority and He speaks to us through His Word. And you can just make that point over and over again in different passages. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. God's Word given to us by His inspiration and what it is good for, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. All of these points help us to emphasize the fact that God's Word is our authority and we come to know God and have a relationship with Him when we study His Word. We spend a lot of time on that because we need to make sure we understand that well, because in any Bible study that's going to be of any value at all, that's going to be where we have to go. And if we're going to have any success teaching anybody, they are going to have to be willing to submit to that Word. Because if they're unwilling to submit to that Word, they can never have a relationship with God. We can't get there from here. If we are unwilling to submit to the will of God and His Word. Other thoughts with any of that? Any comments? Okay. I'm depending on your comments here. Review. I told you, I'm not giving you a test now, but this is sort of it. Spiritual authority comes from God. You know, we did about three lessons that kind of focused on that point. All phrased a little different, looking at different passages, looking at it in different ways. Because until we can establish that in our own mind and with someone we are studying with, we'll never really get to where we need to go. Spiritual authority comes from God. Do you remember when Jesus said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? From heaven or from in?" These were three statements that were made. That those weren't statements all made by Jesus. Some of those statements were made by the chief priests. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 21? Can we think about that for a minute? If we come back to this point of God's Word being authoritative and the need and the importance of that, even the enemies of Jesus understood the need and the power of God's Word, because they asked Jesus, and because of His teaching being so powerful and authoritative, they asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" What did that indicate? They asked that question, "By what authority are you doing these things?" What did that tell us? They understood there was a need of authority in the realm of religion. Who gave you this authority? What does that tell us? They recognized the need for it. The need for it and where it had to come from. You know, that there's... You can speak with authority only when someone who has authority has given you that right. Jesus had that right to speak that way. When Jesus turned some questions around on them and asked them the question, you know, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or from men? What does that identify to us? Two sources. Two sources of authority. And every time someone, wait a minute, there's not two sources, there's only one. Yes, I understand. That's the point. That's right. One matters, and one doesn't. That's authority from heaven matters, authority from man does not. And that was the point of Jesus. That's right. That's right. There you go. You know, all kinds of examples and analogies that we can come up with to help people understand that point. Simple points that establish the fact that we have to listen to God. Complete obedience to His will is what is necessary. Let's spend a moment on another real important passage we talked about, Matthew chapter 7. Remember some things that are said in Matthew chapter 7. It was Jesus here who was speaking, depicting a scene of judgment, really, a passage that some people actually sometimes get upset with. But we have to understand, Jesus was teaching a very important point in principle, Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What are the points that stand out in that? What did we talk about with that? It's one of the simplest passages in the Bible. Not everybody's going to be saved. Why? Everyone's not listening to the Lord. What else? What other points can be made from this? Is there such a thing as lost religious people? Jesus said so. And that's actually one point I've had some argue with me about. You know, that if as long as you're religious, you know, as long as you love God, you know, what's Jesus say? It doesn't matter what we think. What does Jesus say? And anyone who has an honest heart and willing to read the passage and think about this can make a right conclusion here. Such a powerful passage for us to turn to and to use. Jesus said that in that day, there's going to be many people who are surprised, many people who are doing religious things, religious-looking people, and yet they were not doing the will of God. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you, Daryl.
Some that can only see that God can treat man with long-suffering and patience. But you could ask the question, if you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, then what kingdom are you going to be in?
Yeah, good point. Yeah, because there's only like two choices here. You know, it kind of gets narrowed right down. That's a good point, Daryl. Appreciate that. Ray, that PowerPoint on the big picture, is that hard to get into? Is that computer? Okay. Can we go ahead and, yeah, or David, can we go ahead and gin that thing up? Because we might look at that briefly tonight there. Thank you. Okay, very good. We spent a whole lesson, a couple of class periods, about obedience to God's authority. You know, it's one thing for people, for us to understand that God is God, that God is authority, but then we start talking about obedience to God's authority and what that is and what it requires. Boy, that can be tough. I mean, it's easy for many people to say, yes, I know God. Or, I know Jesus, we've heard some say. But what does that mean? And what does God really require? Throughout the Bible, we can look at so many examples of those who were, on one hand, spiritual people, religious people. Nadab and Abihu, they're priests. It's hard to get more religious than the priest if they're really trying to be priests. And yet we find that they did not fully obey what God had commanded them to do. It cost them their life. What a powerful example. And so we looked at some Old Testament examples of some ones like that. David in the Ark of the Covenant, moving that. Remember Uzzah? You know, he just tried to steady the ark. And it's interesting when we look at some things like that, when people just go like, I can't believe that God would kill someone who is just trying to steady the ark. And what a powerful point can be made that God is serious when he says, don't do something. Thank you, David. When God says, don't do something, he really means that. The obedience of God and how that has to be listened to. So, just spending a little bit of time to put all these thoughts kind of back in our mind, I think is worthwhile to do, because when we get into the big picture, some of these points and principles are going to be discussed again. And we need to have these things in our mind. I want to spend a few minutes tonight just looking at a method of doing a Bible study with someone. And I'm going to tell you something that I haven't done. I have not used this method. But I know several folks who have, and have talked about it in very favorable ways. And I'm not saying this is the way to conduct every Bible study that we have with someone. I'm just offering this as a way and a means of having a Bible study that might be helpful or effective. The idea of this, and what Ray and I have been working on here, is trying to put together the material to print out, and I want to give you a little booklet that has 68 pages in it. Every one of these slides right here is in this little booklet. And the intent and the purpose is that we can have this little booklet, and if we can have the opportunity to sit down with somebody and study with them for a few minutes, we have our crib notes, so to speak, to kind of use in a Bible study. Now, what's a little bit different and unique about this study, different than what we have just done, we've spent 5 months going through some material about the need of evangelism and how to teach some classes and stuff. And really, we've looked at some material that if we were to sit down and have a home study with someone, would take us several weeks to go through. And I think really that's in the end picture, that's what's needed and that's what's necessary. But what if there's a friend you have, or someone, a co-worker or a neighbor, that maybe you feel like has expressed a little bit of interest in spiritual things, and you just want to see where they'll go, and are they willing to study a little bit? And you're saying something like, could I just have 50 minutes of your time? 50 minutes. I'd like to share some things with you about the Bible. Or I know some who have just, they carry this in their back pocket, and they're at Starbucks and sitting down, and you walk up, and this happened to my son-in-law, and somebody's sitting there reading a Bible. Hey, what are you reading? You know, would you have a few minutes we could talk about some things? Would you have 50 minutes? I'd like to share something with you. Yeah, can you spare 50 minutes? And go through the big picture of the Bible. The big picture of the Bible is just that. It's just an overview. It's just kind of flying over top and looking at the main points of what the Bible is about. And trying to introduce the fact that this here is a very simple lesson. And it's just dealing with just the big picture view of what the Bible is about. Because in fact, the Bible is, you know, one of the most popular books, if not the most popular book or printed book in the world, and yet many people know little about it. I mean, it is the most printed book throughout the world. And it's possible to know a lot about the Bible without really understanding the story of the Bible. Let me say something about that just real briefly, the story of the Bible. I use that term a lot, and I haven't really given any explanation. I do believe that the Bible is a story. It starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. It's one story all the way through. It's not a story as in Aesop's fables. You know, it's not that kind of a story. It's God's story. It is the Bible's story. It carries with it a completely different idea and authority because it's from God. But it is one story. It is the story of the redemption of man. And it continues from the beginning all the way to the end. It is one story. And it's connected, and sometimes we miss that. I understand there's a lot of little stories in between and hundreds of different characters. But it is one story. And we fail to see that sometime until we back up from it and we try to see the big picture of what the Bible story is really all about. Here's something else that's interesting. When you think about the big picture, God could have written the Bible in such a way that only Greek scholars could have understood, or learned theologians could have understood what the Bible story was all about. But in fact, it's just the opposite of that. It is written in such a way that only seekers of the truth can understand what God is saying. Those who have a heart of a child can understand what God's saying. And sometimes those who have the brightest minds and are the deepest thinkers fail to understand what the Bible story is. And so again, our purpose is just to look at this big picture view of the Bible and make sure that we don't miss the forest for the trees, but see if we can understand God's book. It's in a very interesting book, an incredible book. In fact, it's 66 books when it's all totaled together. 66 books or letters, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written over a period of 1,500 years. There's 40 different authors in the Bible. And it's just amazing to me when you think about the consistency of what God's Word is over 1,500 years. Obviously, all of these men didn't know each other over that period of time. I mean, the Bible's written on three different continents. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in different periods of time. And yet it's one story that's cohesive all the way through. How did that happen? And how could that be? I mean, there could be no... I mean, there are other books written by man that aren't even cohesive themselves, even though it has one author. I mean, you start looking at the Book of Mormon and you find contradictions just in one book that was written by one man. Imagine a book written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors, and it's a cohesive story from the beginning to the end. It can only be that way because of the hand of God. It says something about the inspiration of His book that it can be that way. And the fact that it has one theme. Oh, I didn't know I had to click these different things. Oh, that's nice. I haven't gone through the PowerPoint. I've just gone through the hard copy. One theme, and it's an amazing theme here that's given to us all the way through this book. God's plan of redemption is what this book is about. Is that it, as though it is written in with one voice, written in perfect harmony, which can only be that way because it is God's book, as though it was written by... The analogy is sometimes used that it can only be possible this way if there was one conductor that was leading the orchestra. There could only be one person that could cause something to come together in this way in perfect harmony over a period of 1,500 years. And of course, that would be God. The internal evidence of this book is very interesting in itself. We quoted a few moments ago 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know that this book is written by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we can see that as we go through the book. One beautiful theme throughout history, God's amazing plan of redemption. That's what it is, and that's what it's about. Think about the Great Commission. Here is a very important and urgent command. If we kind of fast forward to the first century, to the time of Christ, one of the last things that Jesus said to His disciples was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." God's plan or God's word in the New Testament is often referred to very simply as the gospel. And this command, as we see here in Mark chapter 16, is one of the last things that Jesus said on Mount Olivet before he ascended into heaven. Go preach the gospel. God wanted his message to be communicated to all mankind. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we have this word. And to even think about what gospel means, I mean the word gospel, which basically means good news or good tidings. That gospel is the power of God. We know that's the case because he said so. When we look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it was the Apostle Paul who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Power. That it is the power of God. It describes the message of God. It is the power of God. The gospel is what stands between man and salvation. And we need to understand the need and the power of that gospel, because on the other side of the gospel is salvation, and we can't get there without the gospel. The gospel is what offers man God's hope. That's where we see it. The gospel is how we are told about God's hope. And that's why the apostle would say, it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's not something that's mysterious. It's not something that's fuzzy. It's not something that even causes a fuzzy feeling. It's something that is a hard fact. It is something that's concrete. It is God's power. We still think about this gospel, you know, a message of salvation that comes through this word. The gospel is a message that is to be communicated to every person, a message of salvation. The gospel is objective truth that comes from God. It is the truth that sets man free, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32. We've looked at that in our studies. And how one responds to the gospel is a critical turning point in each person's life. We understand here that the gospel is the glad tidings or good news of God, in that it has power. The gospel has power. It is the gospel, when communicated to man, that leads us to salvation. There is not salvation unless we have the gospel and we follow what that says. So how one responds to the gospel is a critical turning point in a person's life. And interestingly, you would have to say, it's not just to be believed, but it is to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, incredibly powerful passage penned by the Apostle Paul. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You almost have to let that sink in for just a moment. It makes sense that those who do not believe in God or know him will be rejected at the Lord's return. But notice what the text says. It also says those who have not obeyed the gospel. We're back to this theme again. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. It's to be delivered to all men. It's the gospel that has power. It's the gospel that introduces us to salvation. And if we choose to reject the gospel, we have rejected that which God has given us to bring us near him. Now, the Bible, on the other hand, tells us and reveals how the gospel can be obeyed. And in our thoughts and studies, that's where we have to go. We have to get to that point. Let's understand this, that this is serious stuff. When we're looking at a passage here that says that those who do not obey the gospel will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, we are talking about serious stuff right here. That's an amazing warning. There's more. There's a warning that's given to Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at this text. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Another really powerful passage. I mean, think about what the text is saying. In the first century, already there were some Christians who had begun to change the gospel message. That wasn't theirs to change. The gospel is that which came from the Lord. The gospel is that which offers salvation. It is the gospel that stands between us and salvation. And the very thought that man thought that he could change that, that can't be. But we know it's true because that's what it says. The text says there is only one gospel. This one gospel is the differentiator of various Christian religions. Think about this a minute. It is absolutely a fact that not everyone is teaching this same gospel. Nor does this one gospel cause so much confusion. And yet in the religious realm, there is a lot of confusion. Why is there so much confusion? It did not come from the gospel delivered from God. There is one gospel that's identified here. And yet we look among us and we see many religions. How can that be? We need to see how important this is. That our gospel is completely dependent upon our ability to know and to respond to the will of God. Our salvation is. Not even an angel from heaven is allowed to change it or to try to improve upon it. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Bible says. One gospel. One gospel. The point is just emphasized. How can we be certain? How can we know where to start when we think about this gospel? So there's only one gospel, and we have to get it right. We have to understand the need and the importance of getting it right, this one gospel. It has grown up from the roots of the Bible, the gospel has. The gospel that was delivered by Christ has grown up by the roots of the Bible, and the plan of redemption was put in place as soon as man sinned. But how can we be sure? Or how can we be certain what the true gospel really is? Where would we even start to understand that? The New Testament, the Bible does not leave us without answers on any of those things. There's a clue given to us in the New Testament, and it provides us some detail on how to understand this theme of the Bible. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That is, the stories that we find in the Old Testament, as the Bible story is revealed to us, there were events that took place and things that happened that are written for our learning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Let's understand that the Old Testament is of such important and critical value. The Old Testament is to teach us some very important principles. It was the Old Testament that has become our learning and our training and our teacher for this period of time. Written for our learning, to reveal to us foundational principles necessary for us to understand the New Testament and the gospel. All of this, the purpose well defined to bring us to Christ when you consider Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. That tells us that the old law was our schoolmaster or our guardian to bring us to Christ. But now we are justified by faith. That also means that we're no longer under the Old Testament. We can talk about that some more too as the lesson goes on. But at first, let's look at God's eternal plan and when it was first formulated in God's mind. I want to stop there a moment. There's not anything we've talked about in this brief presentation that in some way or some degree we haven't talked about in more detail in our class. It's just a very condensed way and a condensed manner of just laying out the gospel plan, the plan of redemption as given by God. God has an eternal plan. He's always had a plan for the salvation of man. And that's really the whole idea of this big picture story, is to help us to see that and to tell that story. So this is the introduction to what is about a 50-minute presentation. As we go through some of the next slides here, and maybe we'll have some stuff printed up for you by Sunday, I want us to spend a little bit more time, and we'll discuss some of this as we go through. Again, none of it's going to be new news, but let's discuss some of it again, just to make sure that we know and we understand. So if we have an opportunity to tell the Bible story to someone and there are questions asked, that we know how to answer those questions. We're going to stop right there tonight. And Lord willing, this is where we're going to take up on Sunday morning. And maybe again we'll have some things to hand out to you on Sunday morning that'll help us as we go through that. Thank you for your comments tonight.